Okay, well, I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing, but for those who know me, I'm Pastor Brian Roberts, and when you see me in a suit, they're like, I guess you're preaching today. And but I've got a few pictures up there because I want to share a little bit, because not everyone knows we've been out and about, and I want to give you a little bit. About 22 years ago, I was privileged to go to the Capital Bible Seminary. And when I was at Capital Bible Seminary, I was called over and by Bill and the elders, and I interned, and then I started working as a youth minister. Then I started working in college, and then doing young marrieds. And if you see some of these pictures up there, you'll see most of those are at marriages. And the one to the bottom right, that's actually Brian and Cheryl's wedding, wedding rehearsal. And the very middle bottom is Kim Hans. The Hans. I just give God the glory for them. They were so instrumental when we were a young church, and just basically they packed up and brought the church when we were meeting at high schools and middle schools. And if you see at the very top in the middle, I've been privileged to officiate some wonderful marriages, and that's actually Scott and Nicole. And one of the neat things, I believe God's hand has us on so much. So that was 22 years ago. And, about 4.5 years before that, I was called into the Marine Corps, and I didn't know what I was going to do after, and I got to deploy, and I was going to, do a lot of neat things with the Marines, and when I was in Cuba, of all places, I got the call to go into full-time ministry. And so when I pulled up here, I came up to D.C. because it had the seminary where I wanted to go. God knew exactly. He had a wonderful church opening to go, and I've got to see the church grow, and there's some different people. Well, on there, I want to tell you one time I was preaching, and I was talking to your youth kids, and picture 15, 16, 17-year-olds, and I told them, my dream one day is to raise our families together in Christ. Now, picture that. That's intergenerational impact. That's not just one generation, one person doing something, but that's actually a replication. And you know what? That's what great leaders do. Well, one of the neat things is my mother-in-law, and if you see up there, I'll tell you the best thing I ever did for the church was marry Sarah Roberts, or former Sarah Heck. And Sarah Heck came not just with Sarah Heck, as many of y'all know, but it came with Jean and Barbara Heck, and it came with Becky, and then Becky and Tim, and we have that great influence, Becky and Tim Fairchild, and then Philip, and he brought his wonderful bride as well. So we have this great intergenerational impact. The building we're sitting in right now, if I wouldn't have met that wonderful young lady back there, her father was actually the person who, when Bill does this, you complain, it sometimes comes off by itself. Here's when this building was at a standstill, we're having some trouble with the contractors in general, he stepped in to make sure that God's place would be built. And it's so neat to see God's calling and plan. Well, my beautiful bride, on the Tuesday before Thanksgiving in 2002, right after 9/11, picked up a FedEx on our door. And in the FedEx, it said that, then Major Brian Roberts would be going to Afghanistan by next month. And so over the past 14 years after that, I've been on active duty, coming back and when I was serving in D.C., serving also as your associate pastor. And just a heads up, I'll tell you, I request your prayers as well. I found out last month that I've been called to go serve again in Afghanistan as the Director of Operations for U.S. Forces Afghanistan. And that's just a great responsibility that I need your prayers for, and that I pray you also continue to love and support my family when I'm physically absent. If we can pray, I'm going to talk about commissioning in Luke, and I'm so excited, but let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us so much that you would split time. Dear God, I know that you've got such a perfect plan for our lives, that through divine providence, you've called us, you've equipped us, and you're sending us out to proclaim the great news that the kingdom of God is amongst us. Dear God, bless these words today, and let us look to leaders that you've called before to be the leaders in Christ that you're calling us to be. It's in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, God calls those he equips. And I'm sorry, my eyes are starting to go, so I'm going to have to pull out the old glasses. But I want to read some scriptures, and I want to talk about some leaders. And as you hear this calling, please look to yourself, look to those who have gone before us, and then let's always look to Christ. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not take two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever you will not receive you, when you go out of that city, just shake the dust off from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed, and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Power and authority. God worked and developed these apostles, these disciples, and sent them out with power. And that word power, we get dynamite, explosive. And he sent them out with authority in Christ. And they went out to do some great things. I'd like to tie in a leader, and if you can follow through with me, George Washington, and how we brought out this country, and how God used Providence, which I know that we don't use the term same today. See, back in the 18th century, when they talked about providence, they talked about the divine hand of God being upon a people for a purpose and a plan. And George Washington, when he was a young man, knew that God desired something greater for his life. He went forward, and when he was 20 years old, he was a surveyor, and he went all over to the west, and there wasn't, you know, the colonies, to the west of the colonies. And he surveyed the lands, and he saw the streams, and he went through. And because he was a surveyor, then when they had the French and Indian War, conflict with the French, they naturally called him up to be one of the officers. And because of his experience that was gone before him, he actually went into battle. And George Washington, when he went through, you know, picture this, 4 bullets went through his coat. 2 horses shot out from underneath him during the French Indian War. Great leadership potential that he saw. And that was preparing him for a later point when a young nation would look to him as a leader for the Continental Army. And I want you to think about where in our lives has God been preparing us. Hopefully no one's getting horses shot from out from under him. But you know, how has God been preparing you? And it was neat that when he comes across they asked him, they said, in 1775, as a result, the general will be appointed over Continental Forces. And here was Mr. Washington's response. Mr. President, I must declare with the utmost sincerity that I do not consider myself equal with the command I am honored with. However, as the Congress desires it, I will enter upon this momentous duty and exert with every power I possess in their service and for support of the glorious cause. I'd like us to think about that as the cause. I think sometimes as Christians, when we hear we're commissioned to go out into the world, be lights in the darkness, don't hide your bushel. We hear these great commandments, and we think, wow, we've got this great commission, but who am I to do amazing things in Christ? And I would ask us to be humbled, to know that it is not who we are, but it is the cause that we're going for. We're fighting against slavery to sin. It's not just diseases. It's not just weather being stopped. We've heard some wonderful miracles that have been preached by Mark and Bill that we've talked about. That's not the amazing things. The demons run from Jesus Christ. But the amazing fact, the cause that we can focus on is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. I see intergenerations in this room, and a great leader sees beyond what just he or she can do. But a great leader, and I would say the greatest leader, Jesus Christ, who led by example, who didn't consider it unacceptable to come down and be amongst us, although he was fully God. He walked and talked among us because he knew where we needed to go. He didn't stop there, though. Notice, he did and he showed his disciples the great miracles. He showed them the deep could be stilled, demons could be stopped, diseases could be halted. But then he commissioned and sent out. Now, what's the response to this? Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead and by some that Elijah had appeared, by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Jesus, send the multitude away that they may go into surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here." The first part I'd like to talk a little bit about is how others perceive Christ, how others perceive Christians, how others perceive you who walk in Christ. And you know what? It's not about you. Herod was perceiving Christ and the miracles from what he had done. Guilt was ravaging his souls because of lust, because of drunkenness. He had a man he knew was righteous, John the Baptist, beheaded. I will tell you, when we're having these conflicts, whether it be at home, at work, at school, wherever your feet take you, it's not about you, it's not about them, it's about Christ and the kingdom. It is about people hurting because they were going astray off into our own ways. And who can go forward with the gospel, the good news, that there is an answer, and the answer is Christ, God amongst us, who desires to not just change the outside, but to change the inside. Second part I'd like you to think about is in this settings, you have the apostles who, one, see Jesus do amazing miracles. Secondly, go out and do the miracles themselves. People are healed. Diseases are freed. Yet guess what? The challenges of this world, feeding, becomes insurmountable. I'd like us to look a little bit about some of the, I'm take us back to George Washington. And some of the initial successes, I believe y'all have heard of Bunker Hill in a little bit. And it's amazing how when you look to people and you bring the right people on board, that amazing things happen. There's a neat guy named Henry Knox. Most probably no one has heard of him. I bet you Doug must probably heard of him. Henry Knox was a bookseller from Boston. I'm going to tell you, he was not a Marine looking in shape. He was a sort of rotund individual who sold books for a living. No military experience. George Washington sees something amazing in him. He sees something, and George knows that, hey, it's not just the fight, it's not the fervor. It's going to take logistics and supply lines to win the war. Well, in Boston, the British were set in, and they had cannons, and they were going, and we could not. It was a ragtag army. So he sees something amazing in Henry Knox, and he sends Henry Knox, he says, "I need artillery, and I need artillery on the high ground." And Knox goes over across the winters, and the paths were frozen, and he goes up to a fort that we had seized earlier called Fort Ticonderoga. And he goes and he pulls the captured British artillery pieces, and he pulls them, what an amazing logistical feat, across the winter to where in the spring they actually position the artillery higher in Boston, and the British are not fully defeated, but they have to leave. And so, amazingly, this ragtag army has done a miracle. The greatest army the world had seen up to that date, with the world's greatest navy, was defeated at a large city. So everyone's amazing, everyone's happy, but King George comes up and says, "I will squash you like a bug." and he sends the largest flotilla of some 400 ships, 32,000 of the world's finest fighting force, across the Atlantic. On the 28th of June, 1775, that flotilla, they're starting to see it. Or 1776, I'm sorry. On July 4th, 1776, anybody knows what happens? Someone? Declaration of Independence. I want to tie something beautiful to us, and then I want to read a little bit from that independence. About 16,000 troops is what Washington had. And I'm going to let y'all know, one of the neat little-known facts is 10% of that force were Africans. Okay? So it's not just a homogenous whatever. 10% of that force was Africans. Washington's right-hand man who stepped in front of many a bullets, because Washington was a guy named Billy Lee. Billy Lee was a former slave who was his right-hand man throughout the entire war. And as the ships are approaching, you ever get something to do that you ever are called to do something that you just know is difficult and you have to do it? He goes to New York City, completely indefensible. If you look at the New York with all the harbors and all the New Jersey shores and the different Long Islands, the difference, that you have to defend it. It's such an important economic place, but it's impossible to defend. And I'll ask this question. Has anyone even heard of the Battle of Long Island? Not really, right? No one's really. It's because we got destroyed. But on July 9th, 1776, standing where the Twin Towers would once stand and no longer stand, they call it the Green. It's the lawn. Washington has his entire troops in formation. As the ships are starting to come ashore, and he has them read, I'm just going to read the very beginning and end of this wonderful declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm going to jump down to the end. And for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. We were routed shortly after that. But he had to remind people, it's not about us, it's about the cause. It's not about us. It's not even about the British, it's about the cause. Kingdom sustained. But he said to them, you give them something to eat, Jesus proclaims. And they said, but we have no more than just 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. And then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and he made them sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 little fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Can anyone explain how that happens? Can y'all explain providence? Can you explain how some Louisiana boy who went into the Marine Corps would somehow be up here in D.C. and get called to serve at the King's Chapel? I can't explain. I wish I could say I pivoted and made all these great decisions along my life, but I'd be lying to y'all. I'd like us to think about providence, and I'd also like to think about us the time that we have. You know, sometimes we mythologize our founding fathers. It was the age of enlightenment, and reason was now king. If God was not dead, this is back in the 18th centuries. I'm not talking about right now. If God was not dead, they were digging his grave. And reason, science, man would get better. God would take a secondary position. And instead, you had men say hogwash. George Washington, in reading, we don't have a lot of his writings. Him and Martha actually burned most of them. And I think that's good, because we wouldn't want to, you know, mythologize him. But it's very interesting that I'd like to pull a few points out that show how providence works out. You know, when I became a Christian, I had some friends who said to me, God, I can't believe, you know, how can you just cut off your head like that? You're supposed to be a pretty smart guy. And I said, nonsense. You see, now I no longer have to justify what I want, and I can see the world through my Creator, through His eyes, and I can truly see. You see, in the Bible, it says so many amazing things about science, so many amazing things about human nature. It says, God is the God of the seen, or the seen and the what? Unseen. Now, I don't think He's talking about the fact that, guess what, I can hit this desk and there's molecules in it that technically my hand could pass right through. I don't have George Stefan here to help me explain some of this really scientific stuff, but I look to him all the time. But you know what? The neat part about the Bible is you do not have to cut off your head to be a Christian. Instead, you can finally open your eyes and ears and truly see the world and see the design and the designer and the providence and the desire that God loves not this dirt, not this wood, but those whom He created in His own image. So much that He would send a beautiful plan. So much that He would have us be a part of that plan. Not the fact that we are great, but the fact that He is great and desires to be great in us. Providence. This horrible battle. 32,000 troops landing. 400 ships. They rout them. They kick them off. Now here's where providence steps in. 9,000 troops running throughout the night. British have just knocked them over. And they come together near where the current Brooklyn Bay Bridge is. Have y'all ever seen the Brooklyn Bridge, or at least you've seen it in photos? And they're at that basin. It was a beach at the time. And all of a sudden, this huge, huge fog comes in. And during that fog, the British go, oh, hey, we've routed them. They're a bunch of ragtag army. We'll clean up in the morning. And I can understand why they said, hey, who wants to stumble and get, you know, skin themselves up trying to run through the woods at night? And that night, they go, because of that large fog, and they get some boats, and 9,000 men get off that beach. And the next morning, the British are just, where's the Continental Army? Gone. Kingdom's plan. God has a plan for you. He's not going to leave you on the beach. And it happened as He was alone praying that He and His disciples joined Him. And He asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered Him, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. Then He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then He strictly warned him and commanded them to tell this to no one, and saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, must be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. God lets us see parts of His plans for our lives at times. He'll even tell us when we say who He truly is and when we step up in His plan. You know, sometimes in life we've got to take those leaps of faith, and I believe everyone knows this next segment that I would like to go over. The crossing of the Delaware. You know, troops were down about 250,000 from 16. They're about ready to cross. It's Christmas Day. They're about ready to cross over, and the Hessians were some of the world's greatest fighting force. The Germans and the Hessians were part of Germany. And they were not mercenaries. They were actually an army that was hired out by the British. And partly was that for, because they were a brutal army. They would go in and they would actually, eliminate anyone on the battlefield, massacres. And the British soldiers would have trouble doing that. And so Washington goes up and they cross to Delaware. And all of a sudden, there's this horrible nor'easter coming. And it's snowing horrifically. And two of his generals that are with Washington say, hey, I'm tapping out. I'm not going to go. This isn't right. Now, you're going against a great military force. Washington still goes forward by himself because he believes and knows God's providence, God's plan. He goes forward. They go through, and they cross with their cannons, with the people Some of the boys didn't even have shoes on their feet. They say the trail, when they read the star, that the snow was, they could see where all the armies went, not from just the marching down of snow, but the blood covered from their feet that were bleeding. We ransack and capture the Hessians as they were, you know, drunk and not organized from the Christmas feast. And something amazing happens that changes the rest of American history. And I'm so proud of this, to call myself, I'm an American fighting man. My army brethren, too. And one of the neat things is they have some German soldiers that of German heritage, and they say, comrade, lay down your arms. And they put them, and instead of returning massacre for massacre, they capture them. It is set and defined what American fighting forces do for the next 200-something years. And I'm so proud and thankful to be after that. Now, after that, we go through and we start having these little victories, and Washington knows, wait up, God's plan, we have to outlast and through. And get training from individuals from overseas and help from like Lafayette, von Steuben, and they come over and they turn this army that goes up to Valley Forge, is just a ragtag army, into truly a disciplined, defined fighting force. And then you get the battle where the French come down, and it's right in Virginia. Anyone has ever been down to York, Virginia? You can still see the battlefields where we force the British surrender. I'd like to read the last part. He says, and this is Jesus. And this is the most important command that I hope you, because I take to heart. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and of the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Jesus gave his disciples insight. He said, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. You know, they needed it. He had to tell them that he wasn't just going to die, but he was going to rise again. You see, you and I think sometimes we lose sight because we get caught in the battles. And we have to look to the end to see, wait up, we've been told the end. All the disciples scattered when Jesus was taken and arrested. Every one of them scattered. The man who proclaimed, who do men say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of God. Verbally denied Jesus 3 times. But instead, after that, when Jesus, in his resurrection, when Jesus walked and death could not be confined, you saw Peter boldly proclaim the gospel. Boldly go and to walk where God had called him to walk with power and authority. You know, George Washington does something amazing. And I appreciate it a little bit because I was doing some studying. See, after the victory, sometimes you have trouble. We saw you have trouble when the battle's going the wrong way, then you have trouble when there's victory. See, after the victory, the generals were all bickering amongst themselves, saying, we haven't been paid by this Continental Congress, and we've suffered more than any of them sitting in Philadelphia. Philadelphia was ransacked, and they had to run to Annapolis. That's part of the reason why they go to Annapolis when George Washington resigns his commission. But he does something amazing. See, they've seen this big 6'2", 200-and-something-pound man lead in battle, get shot. You get shot at and not flinch. And when his men are talking about mutiny, he does something amazing. He takes his glasses out. And he starts to read. And he says, I have grown gray in the service of my country. And now I've found that I'm growing blind. I am loyal to the last drop of my blood. When his men saw his sincerity, when they saw that he was willing not to just be the puffed up person that we want to be for the outside, but they saw the genuine man, a mortal man, a simple man, a humble man, who could be used by God in such a mighty way. Wow. You know, George Washington did some better, I would say some amazing things, greater when he was called, and he responded to the call to be president. And he set some amazing principles in place. But one of the greatest ones was, you know, he set the precedent of after two terms, that's plenty. He could have been king for life. I mean, think about it. They could have easily turned him king for life. He set up our banking, our monetary system. He did some really neat precedents. He set precedents. But he set another amazing precedent that I don't know if everyone knows about. He lived the way I want to live. He lived the way my father-in-law lived. See, he left his office. And he went on a farm, and he worked his farm. And on December 12th, 1799, he went out taking care of, looking at his property, taking care of his animals, taking care of his groceries. And one of the challenges was it was really cold that day, and it was wet. And it was really, and he came inside, and some guests had come to his house. And so instead of changing from those wet clothes, he kept those wet clothes on, and he entertained his guests because he didn't want to keep them waiting. He was all others oriented to the very end, and he caught a very severe pneumonia. But on his deathbed, he said two things. He's coughing up blood and stuff, and he takes out his will. And in his will, any of y'all remember the Declaration of Independence I said? It said all men are created equal. And in his will, he freed every one of his slaves. And then as he was passing on, he said these words, "'Tis well, 'tis well, 'tis well with my soul." He was ready to go home. His kingdom wasn't this amazing United States. His kingdom was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I've got a few points I'd like to close and then pray for you. You know, the kingdom of heaven is advanced by those who answer and are empowered through God's calling. It's not about how great you think you are, because you know the greatest will be seen as least, and the least will be seen as greatest. God uses our weaknesses for his strengths. So I challenge you to go, can you answer God's calling? Are you willing to be empowered to do amazing things, not for yourself, but for the kingdom of God that still walks amongst us because Jesus Christ is in us? You know, the second point I'd like to bring up is people often, and I'll say, explain away miracles of the kingdom of God or seek earthly demands over eternal riches. What is success? And I'll tell you right now, success to me is not what Brian Roberts does, but it's in all the people that I've been privileged to touch along the way. Success for me is generations from now. When I guess what? Mark Jeske, I get credit for that a little bit. Okay? You know? Hey, guess what? CRG over there, I get some credit for that. All these leaders in Christ that are all, Sergio DeValle, I get some credit for that. All these leaders, I got to have an influence with the parents. I say reinforce the parents when they were young kids. I got to talk to them before they were going, when in college, trying to make these decisions. I got to talk to them and do marriage counseling. And as they have successful marriages, and then their families are families, get little pieces apart in there. We say, wow, I got to have a little bit of influence in a person's life that changes for eternity. Let's not explain away. When people at work go, oh, I'm glad that works for you. No, it didn't work for me. It works for all. And that's Jesus Christ. You know, an individual's response to who we say Jesus is remains the decisive factor in one's life. I'll tell you, every one of us faces a crossroads once and then daily. It says, if you take up your cross daily, and that daily decision to not to live to self, but for the cause. If you ask me why I think Christianity, why we're not having the impact and influence that we should have, it's because we see ourselves as Christians and we've made almost a little C instead of those who who are onward, who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Those who get to bring the light and love of Christ and get to share not just this world, but the world to come as well. Every person who was healed of disease in Jesus' time is no longer with us. You may be suffering cancer. You may have lost loved ones. But this is temporal. The kingdom of heaven is eternal. And the last part, and this is for every one of us, the world has yet to see what God can do with and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Let us please pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that you are still alive and active and involved in this world that you so loved, you would send your only begotten Son to walk amongst us, to show us the way, to lay down his life for us, not just for today, but for eternity. Dear God, I know that there's souls in here who are questioning either your validity or your vitality. And dear God, I know you know that's okay. Dear God, I pray and I ask that you would help us all come to that full knowledge, the part where it's not just in our head, but in our heart, and then bursting from our hands and feet, that you have risen. You have risen indeed. That you love this so much, you came and you died and you rose and you're empowered. And dear God, that we, you desire to use feeble, often incompetent, but so able and completely, completely competent, able to do miracles in your power and in your authority and to change this world that desperately needs you just as much today as ever. Dear God, this week let us seek your knowledge, your love, your life. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. And now we're going to ask you again. The Lord spoke through Brian. What's he saying to you and how?